We'd love for them to come be a part of that. We already have a couple of dads doing that. Okay, the 30th chapter of the book of Numbers. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing this morning on our evening, rather on our time, as we continue our journey through the book of Numbers. Father, we just thank you for the fellowship that we are able to have on Wednesday nights and how important that is in our journey through this life. We need the encouragement. We need to know there are other believers, like-minded people that are with us, that are together. We're connected. We talked about on Sunday morning in our study of 1 Corinthians about the body. And we're a part of a body, and that body is made up of all believers, but there's a ecclesia. There's a called-out company of believers that you've called out to form a local church, and that is who we are, and we just thank you for that. So I just thank you for allowing us to be who you've called us to be, the body of Christ, members of one another, and help us to love each other, to speak to each other, to connect with each other, continue to help us guide and direct us, give us wisdom. As far as just, I think about, we're just filling up and on Wednesday night. We just don't have a lot of room left. We just pray you'd give us wisdom about what to do, how to continue to grow on Wednesday nights and to provide opportunities for everyone to come. And thank you again for the food, the fellowship, all that you're doing here. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the 30th chapter of Numbers is about vows. Very interesting, but as I'm studying that and praying about it, I've just, my mind sort of goes, and I feel like the Holy Spirit's guiding in a certain direction here. So what we're going to do this evening is look at three vows in the Old Testament, look at what this says in the book of Numbers, and then go to the New Testament, because there's a different teaching in the New Testament regarding vows that we're going to look at. And so it's very interesting to me at how God's laid it out in the Word. And so I just wanted to tie it in. We've been trying to tie in our study in the Old Testament with the New Testament and look at this in light of the whole teaching of the Word. So let me encourage you again as we go through Numbers, through Corinthians, to read ahead, to meditate on the Word, to read it yourself. If you need maybe a commentary to read, let me know. And there's a couple of guys that I would recommend in some of these areas. You know, I think it would help you to really read. There's people out there that are a little flaky. So you have to be careful who you get and who you read, but we want to make sure you have a good, solid commentary that can help you guide you through. I was telling someone earlier that when I would go through, I read through the Bible, Genesis, Revelation, and when I came to the minor prophets, you know, it's hard to tell when these guys are prophesying. So I would have this little book called Haley's Bible Handbook. It's a classic, and I would always have Haley's Bible Handbook. I remember especially early on in my Christian walk. So when I came to these minor prophets, I would think, well, who's he because they're not chronologically laid out. So I would turn to Haley's Bible Handbook. I'd ask about Amos or Joel or whatever, Haggai, and I'd say, who's the kings? What was the time? And Haley's Bible Handbook would just let me know when it was historically. So it really helped me and to sort of piece it together. I was sharing with someone earlier that we encourage you to read through the whole Bible. There's also a Bible, you actually can, I think, buy the Bible itself, but it goes through it chronologically. There's also another way of reading the Bible, and that is the first third, the middle third, and the third third. My wife's tried all three of those or whatever. I just like to read from Genesis to Revelation, you know. It's just, I'm a creature of habit. But there's different ways of doing it. But we want you to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Make it a regular part of your journey through this life. You need it. David said in Psalms, about my daily bread, this daily bread, feed us. God wants to feed us the daily bread of the Word, the manna from heaven. And part of that's reading through the Bible. The Bible says don't be, conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We do that by reading the Word. Because remember, the Word is powerful. Speaking of that, the Revelation. The Bible says, blessed is the man that reads and hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So think about that. There's a blessing associated. God's saying that if you read the words or hear the words of the book of Revelation, there's a blessing to it. And so often, people say, well, I don't understand that. Well, just read it anyway. And I'll say this. I've always believed, too, there's a lot we don't understand. And I personally believe that there's so many sections of the Bible we're not sure about, but we generally tend to think, well, here's probably what it means. But I believe there's something about God having it in his word. so that at the end of the age, when everything's said and done, God's going to say it's all there from Genesis, Revelation, from the beginning of creation to the end of creation and the whole new heavens and new earth. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit, as we get into the book of Revelation, for instance, and the end of the age, the Holy Spirit's going to show us, oh, wow, this is that which was spoken of by Daniel or Revelation. It's all coming together. And so let me challenge you, read the Bible. Don't just rely on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. Make sure that you have a personal journey through the Word of God that you commit to as a part of your daily journey through the Scriptures. And I would say journey through the Scriptures. Don't just read your favorite parts. I know we're in Numbers. Okay. It can be hard reading. Get to Leviticus like, oh, I got to read Leviticus. You know, it's tough. It's hard. You know, and so we'll read it. You know, I try to read 10 chapters a day. So that's a lot more than most people. But when I get to Leviticus, like, good, I'll be done in 3 days, you know. So, but what happens is people say, well, I don't understand it. I'm reading, you know, I'm just flying through. Well, here's the deal. When you do it like that, you know, you just go through it real rapidly. But what happens over a long period of time, you start remembering. Remember the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring things to your remembrance. He will remind you of things. So even though you're not concentrating on memorizing or really in-depth studying, you're reading it. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to piece it all together. Just all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I remember that verse I read. You know, and learn to use a commentary, you know, or not a commentary, but a concordance. Because a lot of times, I don't remember exactly where that verse is, but I remember part of the verse. And if you get like, you know, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you know, you can look at that and you can open up and say, well, here's the word, I know the phrase. Or on a computer or on my iPhone, I just type in a couple of words, you know. And I generally read, I've been reading since I've been saved, reading the King James Version. So I'm very familiar with the King James. So I just type in a couple of words and there it is. But it happens over a long period of time, a consistent walk with the Lord. But please, these are dangerous times. You have got to have the Word in your heart and know what the Bible says. And the way that we do that is just reading it and meditating and praying over it and coming like on a Wednesday and Sunday and being faithful to that. And let the Holy Spirit just guide you and direct you and piece it all together, because there's going to be a time down the road, who knows, we may not be able to have access to the Word like we do today. And so that's why it's so important to have it. So please do that. Make a commitment to it. And you think, well, it's half the year's gone already, and I didn't. Well, just start, you know. Start in Genesis, read right on through. Or start, when I first started, got saved, I read Matthew to Revelation. Just go Matthew to Revelation, you know. Once you've done that for a million times, then go to Genesis. So anyway, we're in the 30th chapter of the book of Numbers. Look, if you will, in verses 1 and 2. We'll read this, and then we'll go back to a couple places in the Old Testament. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel and said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing tonight on your word and on our lives. You tell us that all scripture is profitable and has been given by inspiration of God. You tell us that the word of God is living and powerful. And we just pray this evening as we think about this that you would help us to really apply it to our lives in a personal way. So the goal is not just to read through the Bible in a way. It's to know, understand your heart, who you are, the difference between the old and new covenants, and who Jesus is, this great unfolding plan of redemption that we see from Genesis to Revelation, this amazing work as it's unfolded in time and history, historically. We're thankful for that. And even like in this 30th chapter, this place, this chapter about vows in relationship not only to our Old Testament, Old Covenant, but in the whole. What does your word say regarding these things? So, Father, we ask your blessing on it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look, if you will, if you don't mind turning. Oh, let me see if I can. Here we go. Just throw that page away and then throw that one away. Two pages thrown away. There we go. Here comes the outline. Okay, there we go. Look, if you will, first of all, let me just mention about a vow. Just the definition of a vow is basically a thing promised. An oath is primarily just I promise this regardless of anything. But a vow is more connected with God. In other words, I'm swearing by the Lord, or I promise on God, or whatever it may be. I'm making this oath. Most of the times in the Bible, when you see these things, it's a vow to God. It's a promise to God. And so it's important to know what exactly is a vow. It's the same thing as basically in the New Testament. We'll look at the idea of swearing, where Jesus talks about swear not at all. It's the idea of this. It's the same meaning as an Old Testament word vow, regarding connecting what you're doing, or to God or to things in heaven. Jesus talked about those, the swearing by the throne of God or by earth or whatever may be by heaven, and he talked about that a lot. And so we want to connect that. But a vow is really something that happened in the Old Testament a number of times, especially in relationship to their relationship with God. You hear about, people that are in the, foxhole religion. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I promise you, Or I swear I'm going to do something, I'm going to serve you. And that's like a vow or an oath. But an oath is primarily just a general thing that you do, but a vow is primarily connected with God. And so this is what this is about. That's what it is. So he makes this statement in this whole 30th chapter about vows. He wants to help us to understand how important vows are to God. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 28, the book of Genesis, I want to read about a vow that's made here in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. When we did our study and our journey through Genesis, I kept referring back to this because it's a very important vow that Jacob makes. He's running from his brother Esau because Esau's out to kill him, because he, stole the birthright and the blessing. And now in verse 18, it says, Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow and said, and here's the vow. Notice how it's connected with God. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I'm going to tithe back to you. So he makes this vow. We looked at that in our study in Genesis about Jacob. He made this vow. So obviously at this point in time, God was not his God. It was his father's God, but not his. So he makes this commitment. God, if you'll bring me back to my family in peace, that you'll resolve this conflict with Esau, then you'll be my God. And that's exactly what God does. Miraculously, as a matter of fact. But he makes this vow. And also, we won't turn here, but in 1 Samuel chapter 1, remember the famous vow of Hannah. Hannah was barren, and her husband, loved her, and he had a number of wives. But anyway, Hannah made a vow to God and said, God, if you give me a male son, if you give me a baby and it's a male, then I promise I will dedicate that child to you all the days of his life. No razor will touch his head, meaning he'll be a Nazarite. He's going to be set apart for God the whole life. So Samuel was born. And remember, Samuel was there, kept by Hannah until she weaned him, and then she brought him up to the temple and really basically dedicated him and gave him to the Lord and let Eli raise him. Every year she would come up and bring him a coat as he grew. That must have been very hard. But she made this vow. It was a vow that she made to the Lord. Then also turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 is, we see a vow, a very foolish vow being made. In chapter 11 of Judges, let's look at verse 29 here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, there was a conflict going on, a battle going on, and Jephthah was called to lead the Jews against, the Gileadites? Or no, he was a Gileadite. Let's get reading here, we'll find out. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He passed through Gilead of Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of the Ammon. He was fighting the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He defeated them from Aaron as far as Minnith, 20 cities. And this is not the entire people of Ammon, but it was a smaller group of tribes. They were basically nomads. Then down to verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son or daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have gotten my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. And so look down, if you will, in verse 34. I've already read that. So basically what happens, he sacrifices her to the Lord. Verse 39, so it was at the end of 2 months. She said, let me go for 2 months with my friends on the mountains and bewail the fact that I've never been married. So at the end of 2 months, verse 39, she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow which he had vowed. So he put her to death, killed her. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah to the Gileadite. Very sad account of what happened in Jephthah, a foolish vow that he made. So in the 30th chapter, if you look there in the 30th chapter of Numbers, this statement God makes in verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind him by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So God required in the Old Testament that this vow be kept, and he does this. Now, there are times that God swore. The Bible talks about God swearing to his son, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made a promise to his son, or swore by his son. I'm only saying that because God, we'll talk about the difference between us swearing and God swearing. There's only a couple times that it mentions God doing that, but he made this promise or vow to his son regarding his priesthood. So in this statement in verses 1 through 2, it talks about a man must keep his vow if he makes a vow. Now in verses 3 through 5, it talks about a woman making a vow that's still living at home in her youth. Look in verse 3. If a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, so maybe she's a teenager, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace. He hears about this, doesn't say a word. Then all of her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. She's got to keep her vow. Look in verse 5. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears it, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord shall release her because her father overruled her. So her father's able to say, nope, we're not going to do that. That was a dumb thing, or we're, you know. Because who knows, it may have affected the family or connected with the family. Her father, there was an authority. Look in verse 6 down, if you will, down through verse 8. A married woman's vow. If indeed she takes a husband, while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself. In other words, she's married. And her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand, her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. We're going to have to do this. Verse 8. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and which she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and the Lord shall release her. So her husband had the right to say, no, you made that vow, we're not going to abide by that, and she's free from that. Look in verse 9. This is about a widowed or divorced woman. Verse 9. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. So she's got to keep it. But look in verse 10. This same widow or divorced woman, if she vowed in her husband's house, maybe before she was divorced, before he died, or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all of her vows shall stand, every agreement by which she's bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day that it hurt them, and then maybe he dies or there's a divorce, then whatever proceeds from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. So it depends on, because he's the authority. He's the one in charge of the family. So in other words, if you make some vow, but it really requires the whole family, that's you have no right to make that vow. Because ultimately, your husband's in charge and will stand before God and give an account. So he had the right to overrule that if he heard it and immediately responded. But if he was quiet, didn't say a word, then it's a problem. But if a widowed woman or a divorced woman made that vow, then she has to keep it. Then in verse 14, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from the day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. Or he's responsible for saying, okay, she shouldn't have said that. I will take responsibility for that, and it's void now. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. That's a whole chapter regarding vows and oaths and things that people make, these promises. You've maybe heard that. You've heard people swear, or I promise, or whatever it may be. Now turn, if you will, the new. Oh, let me ask you to turn to Deuteronomy. Go to the next book over. Deuteronomy chapter 23, there's another section here about this, and it sort of repeats what we just read. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. A lot of Deuteronomy is a repeat of Numbers and Leviticus, but it says in verse 21 of chapter 23, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But you, if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." You know, that's why, you know, it talks about in James, you know, your words are very important. You know, what you say is very important, and be careful what you say. We need to, you know, the Bible says the tongue is an unruly member. No man can tame it. With our tongues we bless God, and with our tongues we curse men. You know? And so, James is writing and says, out of this same well comes both sweet water and bitter. It shouldn't be like this. So how do we tame the tongue? Well, the Holy Spirit tames the tongue. And we have to understand, too, why is it things sometimes come out of our mouth? Because the heart. Out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. If our heart's right, then our words will be right. So oftentimes the problem is not so much our tongue, but our heart. It's out of this well of our heart comes these words. But I want to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament. And just look at what Jesus said about these things. Because it's different. Chapter 5 of Matthew. Look in verse 33. "Again, you've heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." That's what we just read, basically, from Deuteronomy. "But I say to you," now think about what he's saying there. Normally what would happen whenever the rabbis would teach, what they would do would say, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says this, or Rabbi so-and-so says that. They would do that in order to validate what they were teaching. But Jesus is going beyond that and saying, you've heard that it was said, but I'm telling you personally. Turn, if you will, to the 7th chapter of Matthew. Look in verse 28. I just want to point out this statement in verses 28 and 29 because it really reflects what we're reading about this statement about swearing, or the same thing as a vow. Chapter 7, verse 28 of Matthew says, "It was so when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes." So the scribes, in order to validate their teaching, would say, well, you know, here's what the Old Testament says, and Rabbi so-and-so says this, and it would be a famous rabbi or a well-respected rabbi or somebody that could sort of add to whatever this guy was teaching. So when Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by those of old time, da 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 da, but I say to you, it was a totally different take. So he's coming across as the authority. Jesus coming across as an individual who knows. That's why they were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching as one having authority and not like the scribes. The scribes basically said, I don't have the authority, but Rabbi so-and-so, that we're going to quote him and talk about what he said because he's going to validate what I'm telling you, whatever it may be. So you could just find a rabbi that agreed with you, basically. So Jesus put it on a totally different level because he's God. He's the Word of God. So look in our study here in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said by those of old time, but you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, and this, I think it puts it on a totally different level. So what's happening here in our study, we're hearing what the Old Testament said about vows, but Jesus brings it on another level. Jesus is saying something. Now, I'm not saying again, and he'll talk about not swearing, not making these vows, and especially not connecting those vows with God. However, I'll say there are things that we do. When we have a marriage covenant, we make a covenant relationship. We're basically swearing or vowing or promising, or we're coveting in a relationship, which God blesses and God wants us to do. That's part of what God's Word teaches us, that we make these covenant relationships when we go into a marriage relationship in some ways. However, the general idea of vowing or swearing or promising, well, let's read this. Look in verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. So Jesus sort of turns it up a notch and makes it very clear that we're not to swear at all. And we'll get in a minute about what he's talking about regarding these things. And this is important because it gets back to who we are and who God is. It gets back to understanding our limitations and ultimately, you know, that who we are as individuals and who God is. Because people swear thinking they're something they're not. Or they're swearing, promising something that they may not be able to deliver on. And the Bible is very clear, when you swear, you got to keep your word. I mean, God's going to hold you accountable in some ways. So he makes a statement in verse 34, I say to you, do not swear at all. And then he goes on to say, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. So he's saying, you know, these are things that God owns. You don't own heaven. You don't own the earth. You're not the one that sits on the throne in heaven. So when you swear, and you hear people swear, I swear by God, or I swear, you know, whatever it may be. And yet, you know, God's the one that is in charge, not you. And God may not do what you want him to do. So making this swear, it's forbidden. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful what we say. We got to be careful what we promise. We got to be careful how we word things. The Bible says every idle word that men speak will give an account of the day of judgment. So how we word things, what we say, the motive behind what we say is so important to God. God sees the heart. And you know as well as I do, once you say something, oftentimes you want to get it back or you want to bring it back. Maybe you said something in a time when you lost control and you were angry and you made some, and you thought, man, I shouldn't have said that. But once it goes out, You can't take it back. You can't change it. It goes out and it may do damage. That's why the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is anything that is contrary to God's heart, God's will, what God says. So my point is, we need to be in line with Scripture. Our words need to be in line with who God is and what God's Word says regarding who we are. And for us to go beyond that and to make some vow or some promise that is really ultimately not in our ability to keep is very important. And people make statements all the time. They make vows. They make promises all the time. And they're very loose sometimes. And they swear all the time. And I don't mean swearing by cursing, but I mean I promise or I'll do this. And a lot of times what happens is damage or harm comes because, well, you told me you would do that. And then you're not doing that. But once you say that, God holds you accountable to do what you said. But Jesus said, do not swear at all. The same idea of swearing is the same idea of vows. The Greek word and the Hebrew words are exactly the same regarding what it means. It's the idea of promising or making some commitment, and especially in relationship to God. And that's what we see when Jacob made the vow to the Lord, or Hannah made a vow to the Lord, or Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. It's a spiritual thing in some ways. Lord, I'm telling you. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us when we make a commitment to Christ, before we make that commitment, sit down and count the cost. And make sure that you understand the cost of following Christ, because if you're not going to follow him, don't say that you will. And we see that all the time. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm sort of reluctant in some ways personally to have altar calls, because I think in some ways altar calls can be deceiving. And I say that carefully. I'm not saying God can't use altar calls, but I see nowhere in Scripture where in order for a person to accept Christ, they've got to walk down an aisle. What I do see in Scripture is they have to believe. They've got to repent and believe. And when you say you have to do something, then sometimes people think, because I've done that, therefore I must be saved. I walked the aisle, I said the prayer. Well, that doesn't mean you're Christian. And so I'm just sort of reluctant, because I'm very careful. I've seen so many people walk the aisle, say the prayer, and then 6 months later, a year later, they're gone. Matter of fact, I think about 80 to 85% that are at these massive crusades that walk, come up front and say that, 80 to 85% are not in church the next year at all. They're gone. Think about what I'm saying to you. It's not what you do. And so Jesus said, before we make a commitment to Christ, to weigh it all out, to understand the consequences, the decisions you make, and make sure you wait it out and you're making that commitment to the Lord. And a lot of people are just, they're moved, they're emotional, they feel like, you know, I want to go to heaven when I die, so I'm going to come up front, say the prayer, get baptized. I'll feel good about myself. But the issue is, have you really, before you and Jesus made this commitment, you believe in Christ? You truly trust him, and you've given your life into his hands. And you don't have to do anything except repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. You don't have to do it. I mean, you have to just believe. So it's a personal thing. All I'm saying is, that's what this is about. It's really about your heart condition. And Jesus is bringing that out. Don't swear at all. Don't make these rash statements, these quick judgments or these quick statements. And Jesus said, before you make a commitment, count the cost. Decide, you know, understand what you're going to have to do to follow Christ as best you can. And once you weigh that out, because you don't want to make that commitment, and then 6 months later, it's like a person that's building a house. That's what Jesus said. You start building a house, and all of a sudden, you didn't count the cost. You run out of money when you're half finished. The person that does that's foolish. They hadn't really thought about it. They just make some rash decision, some rash emotional statement, without really thinking through what they're doing and the cost and what's going to happen. What does that mean to me, person? That's what I'm saying by that. So in some ways, it's related to a vow or a promise or a commitment. And so the Lord is saying, don't swear at all, because not by heaven's throne or by your, you know, footstool, because the earth is God's footstool. You know, and it's making that statement. Look what he says in verse 35. Nor by the earth it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Then in verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head. Okay, I'm not going to swear by God's throne or by heaven or by the earth. I'm going to swear by my head, or I swear on my mother's grave, or whatever, you know. And then he says, because you can't make one hair white or black. What is he saying there? When you swear, you're presuming that you have the ability to follow through. And think about what he just said. You know, you can't even make one hair. Now, you can dye it, but that's cheating. You can't dye your hair. He's not talking about going out to the store and buying some dye for your hair and changing it from, gray to black. That's not what he's talking about. He's in yourself. He actually also said in another passage, you can't add 1 inch to your stature. Now, you can wear high heels or you can wear, you know, elevator shoes, but that's not what he means. He means that you're not God. Think about what I'm saying. In other words, when you're swearing, you're presuming. And it's dangerous to presume on the future. That's why I've said before, it is wrong. In my opinion, it is sinful to make a monetary pledge to some ministry. I'm pledging my money to this ministry. And I see radio stations or TV stations or different ministries, every year they're trying to raise funds and they want you to send a pledge in. Don't do that. Why do that? You're presuming that next 6 months from now or 8 months, you'll have the funds to do that. How do you know? And so for you to say that only God knows the future, that's part of what Jesus is saying. You're just a human being. And you're making some vows, you're swearing something that you're not sure you can fulfill and you can do. Matter of fact, when Jephthah made his vow about whatever comes out of my house, you know, when I come back from the war and we have been victorious, I'm going to sacrifice. I've always wondered, well, what does he expect to come out? I mean, what has he had? This dog he hates and he's hoping that dog comes out, you know, it's his daughter. But my point is, I mean, but God allowed in the Old Testament even sacrifices. If you sinned and did something dumb, Lord, I've done a dumb thing. Forgive me. I repent of that. And make a sacrifice and make it right. There's provision in the law. But he didn't know that. He's ignorant. So he sacrificed his daughter. It's very sad. It's a tragic story. And yet we read in this 30th chapter in Numbers where God expects a person that makes a vow to keep it. So be careful what you say. Make sure as believers we have to be careful what we say, how we say it. Why? Because I'm not God. I don't have authority and power. I can't control the future. I may drop dead tomorrow. I may go broke tomorrow. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, that's why, you know, it's so important that we look at ourselves, as I've mentioned so often, as stewards and not owners. You know, all that we have belongs to God, and we're just managing what God, it's really God's. And he's blessed and he's given things, and it's like, wow, Lord, you know, why are you doing that? But we have to realize that God can just take it away tomorrow. And that's his right if he wants to do that. So for us to presume on the future and make these kind of commitments is dangerous. So I'm just saying that in real regards. That's what Jesus is saying in effect, because he makes a statement about, you know, don't swear at all. You can't make one hair white or black. I mean, you're just a human being. You're not God. Look what he says in verse 36. You shall not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is coming from evil. Think about it. You're presuming. You're claiming you're going to do this. You're making a pledge and you're promising. Are you saying then that you're going to guarantee this and you're going to do it? No matter what? Well, what happens if you drop dead? And so the point I'm trying to make is that God tells us anything that comes, just let our character. Yes, I'll do that. Our character should speak for itself. Yes or no? Let it be yes or no. Whatever is more than it. Why do we need to swear? You see, the reason is because people want to sort of, they want to validate. They want to prove to somebody else that they're going to do that. Think about the foolishness of that. I'm going to prove to you that I'm going to do this. So I'm going to swear by the throne of God. I'm going to swear by heaven itself. I'm going to swear by God. Well, can't you just say yes or no? Shouldn't my character speak for itself? Let's keep reading here in the New Testament. Look, if you will, in James chapter 5. Go to the book of James. Go to Hebrews and turn right to the book of James. Look in James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Just say yes or no. As a matter of fact, it qualifies it. Look in chapter 4 of James. Chapter 4, if you look in verse 13. Now, this is very important. It doesn't talk about swearing, but it just connects perfectly with swearing or oaths. So in verse 13 of chapter 4, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." In other words, you can't make one hair white or black. You can't add one cubit to your stature. Your life is like a vapor. It comes and goes. How can you say that next year I'm going to do this? Look what he says in verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance." So James is saying that this kind of statement, we're going to go here, spend a year, buy and sell and make money, make a profit. What James is saying is that's just boasting. You don't know what's going to happen next month or next year. You can't guarantee that. And that's what swearing is. Swearing is a guarantee I'm going to do something. And Jesus, when he made the statement, "You can't make one hair white or black," is saying, you're just a human being. You're just dust. Your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Who are you to swear and make some vow that you don't know if you can keep? You're presuming on the future. So this individual in James, in chapter 4, is presuming that I'm going to be there a year, presuming that God's going to allow me to be there for a year, presuming that God's going to bless my work, presuming that everything's going to fall in line, that I'm going to be able to make a profit. It's all presumption. And the Bible says don't do that. We're taught in the Bible to live one day at a time. We should say, if the Lord wills. Because ultimately, God's in charge of my life. God's in charge of my finances. Now, let me say this. For me to say to a certain person or ministry that I'm going to commit to giving, that's fine. Nothing wrong with making a commitment in your heart. But don't swear. Don't sign a pledge. Why sign a pledge? Just say, you know, I'm just going to start giving every month. And if the Lord wills, I'll do that for a year. But if it's not his will and I drop dead in 3 months, well, I can't do it. That's what he's saying there. Why? Because we're just human beings. We're dust. I think the whole teaching of the Bible is when you make a commitment, you got to abide by it. The 30th chapter. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus says, don't swear at all. Because when you're swearing, it's coming from an evil heart, this presumption that you are somehow more than you are. And you have this ability to do what you're saying you can do, and you don't know. You may intend to do it. You may want to do it. You might do it, but you might not. Something may happen to you. And I think the whole teaching of the old and new, this whole Jesus saying, "But I say to you," is bringing it on another level so that we understand that ultimately God's in charge of my life. And I want to do everything that I can not to presume on the future, not to say next year, next month. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan. The Bible talks about the ant that prepares meat in the summer for the winter when it comes. We need to plan. We need to save. You know, we plan for retirement. We plan for whatever it may be. We plan. We make decisions. We're going to go on vacation next month, whatever. I mean, you make all these. Nothing wrong with that. But to swear, that's a whole different level. That's like a vow. I'm going to do this. And it's saying that you're more than you are. It's, as a matter of fact, as I said earlier, why even swear by heavens? Why even swear by God? Why even bring that to that level? Because you want that person to know that I'm going to do this and I swear I'm going to do it. Just say yes and no. And by the grace of God, you'll be able to do what you want to do and you're planning on doing. At the same time, what if God comes and wrecks your plans? You know, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. I need to write that down. But isn't that true? I mean, you've made plans and they hadn't worked out the way you thought. Or you had these great ideas and you felt like God was guiding you. I've learned over the years, sometimes God guides a certain way and we're presuming by his guiding that this is going to happen. But we don't know what God's going to do. I've just learned to take one day at a time and trust him. I mean, that doesn't mean I'm not being led. That doesn't mean that I don't feel like God's telling us what to do, whatever it may be. But we have to realize that things can change. God can move in a different way, or God can, you know. And I think sometimes he's teaching us to trust him. The only one that knows the future is God. And we've committed our lives into his mighty hands. And we need to say in our hearts, if the Lord wills, we're going to go on vacation. If the Lord wills, we're going to save. We're going to put this money away and plan for retirement, the Lord willing. You know, we're all expecting Christ to come. But, you know, I think it's foolish to say, well, Christ is going to come, so I'm going to sell all my possessions and give my money all away. And then, you know, I've seen people think about that, even do that back in the old. You know, people have done that before. They've just thought, oh, God gave me a word. He's coming in 3 months. You know, the New Testament in the book of Acts, these believers, remember when they get saved, they're assuming the Lord's coming real soon, so they just sold all their possessions. And pretty soon, you know, the church at Antioch is sending money to the church of Jerusalem. Why? Because they're all broke. You may be really emotional. Oh, the Lord's coming out. Let's just give all our stuff away. Why save money? Because we'll be out of here in 6 months or 2 years. We don't know that. We just have to trust the Lord. We just walk day by day and do what God's telling us to do the best we can. But ultimately realize the future's in his hands. And we can't control the future. You know, and y'all know about my bee sting, you know. I almost died. That's the fifth time. I mean, it's like, I think three out of those five times or four of those, I've been unconscious. I'm just saying to you, it's like, you never can tell. But you just learn to realize that you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next year. We just know we have today, and we need to do today what God wants us to do and just trust the Lord. Be careful by presuming on the future. I think that's the idea of swearing or making these vows. Not only do we presume on the future, but we also presume that I have the ability in and of myself to do what I'm promising to do. And we have to be very careful and say, if the Lord wills, by the grace of God, we'll do this or do that. And I'm not saying we don't make plans. I'm not saying we don't plan for the future. I'm not telling you not to do that. That's wise to do that. But always with the idea that God's in charge. Always with the idea that God, you're ultimately going to make decisions. And those decisions don't always fit in what we'd like, but I'm not the boss. You are. And when you do that, then you don't set yourself up for, you know, a hard time. You don't set yourself up for a crash. You just always have this, Lord, I understand you're God. We look at the Bible and we see God doing things out of the ordinary, unexpectedly, and all of a sudden things change in the lives of many people that love the Lord. And it's not always good. You know, I mean, we had a 14-year-old son that drowned, you know, and he's home now in a hospital bed. We had plans. We had, you know, but all of a sudden, you know, God's got different plans. We just have to trust the Lord. And God's plans are always good. You know, so I'm just saying that because we don't understand what he's going to do. We have to trust him. We don't necessarily, you know, we wish something would be different, but we know that God's in charge and he knows what he's doing. And we have to trust him. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, I want to pray that you'd help each one of us to be careful what we say. To think before we speak, to not be rash, not be quick. As the Bible says, we should be slow to speak, slow to wrath. May we be careful what we say, because we realize that every idle word, the idle words are just words we just blurt out without thinking. The Bible teaches us to weigh out what we say, to weigh out in light of Scripture. I think especially when it comes to vows and promises, to realize that I am not God, and only God knows the future. And I may think that God's going to do something a certain way, but who knows? If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And we always have that caveat with what we say, Lord, because we know ultimately our lives are in your hands. And only you have, as Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. You have the power, you have the ability to do whatever you want, and when you say something, when you say you're going to do something, you always do it because you and you alone are God. And as the Bible says, we're like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. We're nothing. Who are we? We can't even make one hair white or black. We can't even grow one inch to our stature. And this idea of vowing is saying that we're something we're not. It's presuming that we have this ability that we may not be able to do. So, Father, we just want to live day by day in trusting you. At the same time, we want to move forward. We want to plan for the future in some ways, but always looking to heaven, always saying, Father, our eyes are on you. And even though I'm heading in a direction and I'm planning a certain thing, my eyes are still on you. And I realize that in the lives of your people in the Bible and our lives, things can change very rapidly. Things cannot go as planned or expected. They can go exceptionally well. We didn't expect this amazing work. Or negatively. But ultimately, we're in your hands. So I just pray you'd help us to be careful with our words, what we say, especially when it comes to promises, vows, oaths, these things that we make that presume that we'll be able to fulfill those things. But we ought to say, as James says, if the Lord wills, if it's God's plan, here's what I'm going to do. And that caveat's always in there because ultimately you're the one that decides these things, not us. In Jesus' name, amen.